Our text this morning is Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. You turn there with me. This morning and evening, I'll be, God willing, bringing to a conclusion our study of the Sabbath day issue. But to tell you the truth, if I preach to you about the Sabbath and never preach to you from Isaiah 58, and never preach to you, like I'm going to tonight, God willing, from Hebrews chapter 4, it'd be like writing an atlas about Switzerland and never mentioning the Swiss Alps, because that's how important these verses are to our subject. Of all the verses in all of Holy Scripture on the issue of the Sabbath, there is none that is dearer to me than Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Hear with the word of the Lord. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord of the Sabbath, we praise you and thank you for the Lord's day. We thank you that you love us enough to give us rest, to say, here's a day we can rest from our normal labors and set aside our distractions, to be still and know that you are God. We thank you for a day to delight in you. And Lord, we pray we will give you your day, this very day, that not only will we keep the Sabbath inside the four walls of this church building, Lord, but rather we will even keep your Sabbath holy inside the four walls of our own home. And that throughout the afternoon and evening, we will delight ourselves in you and worship you and praise you and delight in you, and we'll be refreshed and encouraged, and our batteries will be recharged such that we are prepared to do battle again tomorrow, and that you will help us, O Father. Meet with us as I preach the word, and pray that your Spirit will own it with great power and with great authority to all who are present. Strengthen us in the things of Christ, convict us of sin as we need it, but point us to Christ and draw us near to you. And thank you for this wonderful and gracious invitation to call your Sabbath day a delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a holy oughtness to Sabbath keeping, isn't there? It's a commandment. It's something God has commanded us to do. We've seen it in the last several weeks. When God created the world, he wove Sabbath keeping into the very fabric of creation itself, which means it's a creation ordinance. It is timeless. It transcends all cultures. It transcends all covenants. It is a timeless moral obligation upon all men of all ages, including our own, until heaven and earth should pass away. But not only that, God chose to write the obligation of the Sabbath into the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, which we have seen. Both Old and New Testament teaches us this, that the Ten Commandments are indivisible and they are timeless. You cannot do damage to one without doing damage to the other nine. And so it's not a part of the ceremonial and civil law that passed away with the state of the Old Testament Israel, but rather it's part of God's timeless moral law. We've seen last Lord's Day Jesus' own teaching on the subject of the Sabbath. And we've seen that Jesus did not come to abolish the Sabbath. Rather, he came to restore the Sabbath to its pristine glory. I this week got a replica in the mail of George Dixon's coin. And I wish I'd had it last week so I could have shown you this replica of his coin. We talked about how just as that coin was recovered and all the filth was removed from that, from the when the Hundley was brought up, even so, Jesus removed all the accumulations of man's tradition, the Pharisaic legalistic traditions they had come up with, to restore the Sabbath to its pristine clarity. But we saw last Lord's Day evening that Jesus never abolished the Sabbath, and his followers didn't have any notion that he had, because when he was buried, the women who had been with him, who had followed him in his ministry, the Bible says they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. His teaching and his life had taught them that this was an ongoing moral obligation. And finally, we've seen again John writing in the last book that was ever written of the scriptures and saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's one day in seven that is uniquely the possession of the Lord Jesus. The day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week, is the Lord's day. And the Bible tells us this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, it's important that that foundation be laid, that there's a holy oughtness to Sabbath keeping. Men, when Monday morning comes around, if you've got to get up at 4:30 or 5 a.m. in the morning, how many of you feel like getting up? You don't feel like getting up, but there's a sense of duty that carries you, right? That says, it's my obligation to get up. If I want to feed my family, if I want to obey the Lord and not be slothful, I must get up and do the things that I must do. And that's important for us to understand about the Sabbath. There's only two times to obey the Lord, when you feel like it and when you don't, right? And so that sense of obligation and duty is important. But that being said, there's a holy oughtness to me taking my wife out on a date from time to time. You know, all of our wives said, amen, right? It's important. And we find, Angela and I find, that the more children we get, the more important this is. Because when Angela and I finally get to, you know, let some babysitters take care of the children. Now, Malachi has to go with us. He's kind of attached right now. And so it's Angela and me, and Malachi makes three. But nonetheless, the rest of the children, sometimes we allow my parents or her parents or someone to watch them so that we can have, without distraction, time just to be with one another. And those few precious hours are so precious to us. We finally get to have some adult conversation. We get to talk without being distracted. We get to be reminded of why we fell in love with one another to begin with. It's a sweet time. Now, there's a holy oughtness to it. But believe me, you don't have to twist my arm for me to set aside those hours to be able to be with my bride. And I would say to you that that's exactly what the Sabbath ought to be to God's people. It's not just that there's a holy oughtness to it. There is that. But if your heart is the same heart as the sons of Korah, who wrote in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, these words, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" If that is your heart, then the Sabbath day should be your great delight. And what God is saying to us in these verses in Isaiah is that we need to go from the Sabbath being our duty to the Sabbath being our delight. It's not I have to rest today, it's I get to rest today. I have to go to church today to I get to go to church today. I have to spend time with the Lord to I get to spend time with the Lord. It's I get to. I can't wait to. This should be the highlight, the climax of our week. I get to pull aside from this busy world and this sinful world and have a little oasis here today to where we get to be with God's people. We get to hear the word proclaimed and read. We get to sing God's praise. We get to pray. We get to fellowship. And we get to take a nap. Now, who wouldn't like that who knows the Lord? These are the things that we get to do. And so I want to expound these two verses to you this morning under two simple headings. First is this: delighting ourselves in the Sabbath is God's desire. But secondly, delighting ourselves in the Sabbath promises God's blessing. So notice what it says in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. What's he talking about? What's he talking about feet here for? The opposite of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is forgetting it and profaning it. Do you know what it means to profane something? It literally means to trample it underfoot. When you treat something as if it's common, as here God has set something apart as holy, but you treat it like it's just common and ordinary and plain. You do not sanctify his day, even though he has sanctified it. You trample it underfoot. You treat it as a common thing. Well, what God is saying here is, if you turn away your foot from my Sabbath so that you don't trample it underfoot, is the point. He says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. And if you'll notice here, he initially gives us one negative and then two positives. The negative is this: don't do your own pleasure on my day. And he's going to enlarge upon that in just a moment. Don't do your own pleasure on my day. But two things positively. First of all, call the Sabbath a delight. Secondly, call the Sabbath honorable. That's the opposite of doing your own pleasure on his day. The Sabbath day is a delightful day of liberty for God's chosen people. That's what we saw last week, isn't it? It's not a day of bondage. It's a day of liberty. I mean, how many of you students want to do homework 7 days a week? Show of hands. How many people want to work in the workplace 7 days a week? Show of hands. How many of you don't want to be able to take a nap? All right. It's a day of liberty, not a day of bondage. It's a day of great joy, but it's liberty as God defines it, not as my sinful flesh defines it. And that's the thing we must understand. It's liberty the way God defines it, because we are under his authority. The Sabbath day is a call for us to remember that God is sovereign over our use of time. We have been bought with an exceptionally important price, the price of the blood of the Son of God. God owns us, and that's true of us 24/7, isn't it? He always owns us. Please don't ever come away thinking that somehow I believe you're only supposed to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and not Monday through Saturday. Or that I believe you're only supposed to worship God on the Lord's Day and not any other day of the week. That's not what I'm teaching. You understand that. I'm not talking about the exclusivity of the Lord's Day, but I am talking about the importance of it, the primacy of it, the priority of it, the centrality of it to our lives. That if we will give this day to the Lord, it helps us the other days of the week, doesn't it, ultimately? But on this day, we're reminded it is God himself who's given us this day. And he's sovereign over how we use it. He has the right to tell us what we can and cannot do on this day. Wouldn't you agree? He has the right to do that. He's God. He's an authority over us. It's very analogous to the reality that we are commanded to give of the first fruits of our increase, of our financial increase to the Lord, to give our tithes to the local church. What are we doing there? God has entrusted us many funds, and he asked just for a small portion of that to be returned to him for his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. In the same way, he has mercifully and graciously given to you and I 6 days every week that we are enabled to do our work and get our normal chores done and try to have some lawful entertainments throughout the week. And he just asked us to return 1/7 of that to him and to say, set aside this day exclusively for me and for my worship and for rest. Do that. It's very, very much analogous to the same thing. Well, in the next five phrases that we find in our verses here. Well, before I go there, let me give you an illustration that someone used, a man named Richard Newton. Richard Newton was a man who preached many sermons to children. Charles Spurgeon called him the Prince of Preachers to Children. And he preached a sermon on the Sabbath day, and he said to to a group of children, he was walking to church one day, and these children were out in the field playing, and it was obvious they weren't going to go to church. And he thought about rebuking them, but he decided not to. Instead, he said, children, come here. I want to tell you a story. The children gathered around with him, and he told them a story. He says, there was a rich man who was traveling to a place one day, and he had 7 large coins in his pocket. And there was a man there who desperately needed some food. And so he thought to himself, I have enough to live on. I have plenty to live on. All I need is one of these coins, not all 7 of them. So I will freely give 6 of these coins to this man that he might feed himself and clothe himself. And so he did so. But then that wretched man looked at the man who'd given him the 6 coins and beat him up and stole his 7th coin. Now, children, what do you think of that man? They said, oh, what an evil, wicked man. And he said to them, children, God has given you 6 days to do all your normal work. And he's asked for one day for you to honor him and to come aside to church. And these children were very downcast, and they went to church with him that morning. So, but that's the point we're trying to drive home here. But he goes on in verse 13 and in the beginning of verse 14 to give us 5 phrases to flesh out what it means to honor the Lord on his day and to call his Sabbath day a delight. What are they? Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 13, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. 5 things here. First of all, what will you do? How will you call the Sabbath a delight? You honor him, first of all. Secondly, you do not do your own ways. Third, you do not find your own pleasure. Fourth, you do not speak your own words. And fifth, you will delight yourself in the Lord. Notice the bookends here. The bookends are positive. The middle 3 are negative. The positive side is you honor the Lord and you delight in him. The negative is you don't seek your own ways. You don't seek your own pleasure. You don't speak your own words. Right? You notice something here. He says, call the Sabbath a delight and call it honorable. How do you do that? By honoring and delighting the Lord himself. The point is this. The Sabbath day is not an end unto itself. It's a means to an end. In other words, it's not just honoring the day or remembering the day. It's remembering the one who gave us the day. It's honoring the one who gave us the day. The point is to honor and delight ourselves in the Lord of the Sabbath. And who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was 2,000 years ago. He is just as much so today. And it's delighting in Him. And the idea here is setting aside every single distraction that would keep me from honoring and delighting in Him. The Apostle Paul uses this dynamic in several of his epistles. He tells us that we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's not just enough to put off sin. We must positively put on righteousness. In other words, it's not just that I should stop lying. Now I should speak the truth in love to God's people. It's not just that I stop stealing like I used to do before I was in Christ. Now I positively work with my hands so that I may actually positively give to someone who is in need, right? So it's not just putting off sin, it's putting on righteousness. Even so, the Sabbath day isn't just the cessation of work where you sit there like a bump on the log, bored out of your skull saying, when will this day be over? It's you set aside certain things so that you can put on other things. In other words, positively there are things to do, but we set aside everything that would keep us from doing those things. Everything that keeps me from honoring and delighting in the Lord on that day, I set it aside. That's the point. So let's go through these three negatives and look at what each of them means. Notice what he says, first of all, not doing your own ways. This word ways literally means course of life or pathway. The basic gist is this. We don't let it be business as normal. It's not business as usual on the Lord's day. We set aside all non-necessary work. Now, some work's still necessary. We know that. We still got to prepare meals. We still got to do a little bit of cleaning here and there. If you got kids, you know that it doesn't matter what day it is. There's certain things you have to do. There's just things that are necessary. But we set aside all non-necessary work. And we focus upon those things which are profitable to our souls. And it means, includes setting aside even our normal buying and selling, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And the issue involved here is not just so that I can set aside my normal business. It's so that I can not put a stumbling block in the way of others that would cause them to not be able to honor the Lord on His day. Anything that will be a stumbling block to them, I pull away. We said it before. Truett Cathy loves the souls of his employees because he closes his store, he closes his restaurant on the Lord's day so they can go and worship the Lord. Now, if they choose not to take advantage of it, that's not his fault. He's at least taken away the stumbling block that would keep them from enjoying themselves in the Lord. He's taken away that stumbling block, and you and I should take back that stumbling block as well. Just a personal anecdote there. I'm a creature of habit, and so on the Lord's Day evening, one of my favorite things to do, I don't eat my supper until about 9:30, and I do so because I want to eat with my wife. We put the kids down around 9 or so, and we sit and we eat. And I always eat a sub sandwich from Publix Deli. That's just my thing. I just love a sub sandwich from Publix Deli. And a boar's head pickle, got to have them. They keep them in stock for me, you know. And I have gone and purchased my sub sandwich on the Lord's Day evening before. I'll tell you, I have. But in the last year or two, I've gotten to where I try to go on Saturday afternoon or evening and get it. And I don't get to put any mayonnaise or mustard on because I don't want it to be soggy by the time I eat it. But I put it in the refrigerator and then pull it out, put all the fixings on it later on Sunday night after I get home from church. Now, you may think that's really silly, but I can't tell you the delight is given to my heart just to honor my Lord in this little thing, to say, Lord, I'm going to just set that aside on your Lord's day and go ahead on Saturday evening and purchase my sandwich that night so I'll have it ready for the next night. Now, that may sound stupid to you, it's trivial, but it's been such a joy to my heart just to honor my Lord in this little thing. And to do this. And I haven't been perfect in it. I haven't been completely consistent in it. But it's something I'm wanting to grow in more and more. Second thing. Nor finding your own pleasure. It's not just business. But it's our normal entertainments that we set aside. Our entertainments that other days of the week might be completely acceptable. Completely lawful. But anything that would distract me from delighting myself in the Lord as an entertainment, I set aside. Now, I'm not saying to you that all kinds of exercise are wrong. Matter of fact, sometimes it's a good thing to take a walk on the Lord's Day afternoon. Stretch your legs some. Take your children to do the same, right? Our kids are a bundle of energy, and sometimes it's the best thing in the world to let them get some of that energy out, right? Matter of fact, they're more likely to sit still in the Lord's Day evening worship if they've got some energy out. But we set aside our own pleasures that we may fix our hearts and minds upon the Lord. May I make a suggestion to you, without having any rocks thrown at me, perhaps? Could I suggest to you that on the Lord's Day, you give your television and VCR a Sabbath rest? I mean, out of love for your television, they work so hard for you the other 6 days of the week, right? But seriously, just to let the television have a rest on that day. Because it's hard to delight myself in the Lord when I'm watching a football game. Isn't it true? It's hard to delight myself in the Lord if I'm watching a movie or something else. To set aside those things. We really can't live, without television 7 days a week. We really can. It is possible. I just commend that to you, to think about it and pray about it in your own heart and mind. But the third thing is this. Not only setting aside your own business, not only setting aside your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. If we are to set aside our normal cares of distractions of life, then we're also to set aside conversations about them as well. Right? In other words, it's not business as normal. I'm not sitting there saying, well, let's talk about how we're going to get together and do this thing next week and take care of this business transaction. And we try to get that all taken care of and done before we come to the Lord's Day. So we set aside all that normal distraction. Stonewall Jackson was a Sabbatarian. He would not even mail letters on Saturday for fear that they would be in transit in the post office on Sunday. That's how careful he was about it. He didn't like to fight on the Lord's Day, but if somebody's shooting at you, you kind of have no choice. It becomes suddenly a work of necessity to fight back. But nonetheless, there was a time when his wife speaks of where she came up to him and wanted to talk to him about some financial things that they were making, some decisions they were making as a family, and it was the Lord's Day. And she brought up the subject of something about money, and he just smiled at her and says, "We will speak of this another day." In other words, he wanted his words, his conversation, to be fixed upon Christ. I heard of a couple who decided, we're just going to talk about nothing but the Lord on the Lord's Day. We're just going to talk about the things of Christ, and we're going to point one another to Christ. Think of it. In Hebrews chapter 10, we know the verse that says, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But listen to the surrounding context of what's supposed to happen positively on that day. It's not just we get together and, okay, an angel puts a full star upon your attendance chart because you didn't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. No, there's more going on here than just that. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." That's what we should not do. But what positively must we do? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our conversation on the Lord's Day should be such that we are pointing one another to Christ. I have plenty of the world's talk throughout the week, but to come in and have God's people point me to the Savior is a glorious thing indeed. To have men who will provoke me to love and good deeds. I remember years ago, Angela and I took a trip to Indonesia on a 2-week mission trip. We didn't have any children at the time. We were with a man named Alan Morris, who was a missionary there, Angela's uncle. He actually introduced us and officiated our wedding. But when we went over there, he was in the office, and all these missionaries kept coming in, rushing in, saying, "Hey, did you get this email out? Did you do this fax? Did you send this? Did you do that?" It was all busyness. Everything was just completely chaotic. With people, all kinds of schedule demands, all kinds of business issues going on. Finally, there was this brief reprieve in the midst of it all. And he looked at us and he said, he goes, "This is how it is all the time. I am on the mission field, surrounded by missionaries, and not one time has anyone ever asked me, 'Are you staying in the Word? How's your prayer life? How are you doing with your eyes and what you set before your eyes? How is your relationship with your wife? How are your children doing?'" There was one man who had come in to check on him to see how he was. See that last man, he said, that man who just came in to check on how we're doing, says, "That's the only man who's shown any care for me, and I'm not even convinced he knows the Lord." And I thought about that. And I thought, I live in the Bible Belt, and nobody asks me those questions either. Very few people provoke me to love and to good deeds. A lot of people provoke me, but not to love and to good deeds. Right? And I realize I can't sit around waiting for someone to do this to me. I've got to go back and be a provoker myself. And I start asking other brothers and sisters those kind of questions. I have very few men in my life who really provoke me to love and good deeds, but I'm thankful for every last one of them that does. They're worth their weight in gold. The ones who point me to Christ. And the Lord's Day should be a special day when we are able to point one another to Christ and to talk about the glories of our Savior to one another and say, what's the Lord teaching you right now? What's the Lord showing you? How can I pray for your brother? How can I help you, sister? Are you discouraged? How can I minister to you? It's not only about worship. It's also about fellowship with God's people, isn't it? And provoking one another to love and to good deeds. The point is simply this. We set aside our normal business. We set aside our normal recreations. We set aside even our normal words, that we may delight ourselves in the Lord our God and give Him honor and praise. And we see in the second place that delighting ourselves in the Sabbath promises God's blessing. Notice what he says. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he says this in verse 14, two promises, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, that's the first one, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And as if to underscore, to make it emphatic, he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's promise. This is His commandment. I've made it for your good, not for your harm. And if you delight yourself in me on my Sabbath day, there's going to be great blessings to you. Now, the thing we need to understand here, and Walter Chantry makes a wonderful analogy and distinction here. There's a difference between legal obedience to God's law and what we would call evangelical obedience to God's law. What's the difference? Legal obedience says, if I obey God enough, He'll like me. And if I obey God enough, He'll love me. And maybe if I obey God enough, I'll earn a place in heaven. That's legal obedience to the law. That's what Paul would call the unlawful use of the law. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. Amen? The law can't glorify you. It never could. It couldn't when Moses gave it. It can't do it. It never could. As a matter of fact, there's one sense in which the law was given us to show us just that the law can't save us, that our own works can't save us, that our own righteousness is not enough. The law shows us we need a Savior. Even as a born-again Christian, does the law not wound you? I look into the Sabbath commandment as a convinced Sabbatarian, and it wounds me. It shows me how far short I have fallen and continue to fall. I look at every one of the commandments, and I find, yes, my heart is a factory for idols, even as a born-again Christian. The law wounds me, but then the gospel of Jesus Christ is the healing balm that heals those wounds, right? But once I'm in Christ, the law, which has wounded me in the past, is now my delight. I delight in the inner man, in the law of God, because it's the standard of my God. And the standard itself can't make me live in obedience to the law, but the Spirit of God who is in me can. He has enabled me to do what the law can't do. That's the whole point of Romans 7 and 8. What the law could not do, the Spirit of God has done. And He helps us to walk in obedience to Him. He helps us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And as we do so, guess what? That obedience is given in accordance with the righteous standard of the law itself. But it's not the law that causes me to obey. I'm not obeying the law because I want God to redeem me. I'm obeying the law because God has redeemed me. And my motivation is not fear. My motivation is love, grateful love to the one who's redeemed me. It's my reasonable service to obey Him. And New Testament love is a fulfillment of the Old Testament law, isn't it? That's what Romans 13 tells us. Love is a fulfillment of the law. And so it is with Sabbath keeping. We do it because we love the Lord, not because we think, if I don't keep the Sabbath, God's going to kill me, or He's not going to love me, or something like that. No, because I love Him. And because He has shown love for me, because He's redeemed me, it's my delight to obey the law. That's evangelical obedience. It's motivated not by the law, but by the gospel, right? So what are these two promises then? First of all, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's really a reference to Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14. We won't take the time to look those up, but if you want to write that down in your notes. Here's the idea. You'll inherit the land. The land will be yours, and all of its produce, all of its plenty, all of its milk, all of its wine, all of its fruits and vegetables will be yours to eat. Your table will be bountiful and full because you have inherited the land. You will feast on good things because you've inherited the land. Now, spiritually speaking, what's that mean? I believe the Puritans had it right. The Sabbath day is the market day of the soul. It's the day when I get to feed on feast on fat things. I get to buy wine and milk without and bread without money, as the scripture says. I get to come and hear the gospel proclaimed. I get to sing God's praises. I get to pray with God's people. I get to rest. I get to do all those wonderful things. It's a great and glorious day. It's a market day of my soul when I get to feed and be nourished. And there's more than a hint here. When he talks about riding on the high hills of the earth, don't you get the vision in your mind of a guy running around in a chariot as a victor, just jumping right over the high hills of the earth? That seems to be the imagery employed here. The idea that we're going to have victory is keep my Sabbath holy and I will give you great victory. Now, what do I mean by this? This world is filled with eye traps, isn't it, men? It's filled with pitfalls and snares for your soul. And we come into the church on the Lord's Day. I don't know about you, sometimes I come in foot weary, sore, tired, the filth of the world clinging to our feet, discouraged. How many times do you walk in here discouraged and walk away encouraged? Even as your pastor, I'm the same way. Same way. How many times on Wednesday night when we gather for prayer, I come in and I don't feel like being here. I want to be with God's people, but I don't feel like being here. By the time I leave, I'm going, I'm so glad I came because we met with the Lord. And so we come in here, what happens? Well, the chinks in our armor are identified and repaired. The wounds of my soul have a healing balm applied to them. My batteries in my soul and in my body are recharged. And I am ready to do battle again by Monday because I've been refreshed from the presence of the Lord and made fit for battle and ready to face the world again. But if I didn't have this reprieve, if I didn't have this oasis, if all I had to do was stay on the unremitting toll of this fallen world, what a horrible thing that would be. But I get to be recharged and refreshed and provoked to purity instead of provoked to impurity like I am the other 6 days of the week so often. But I'm provoked to purity here because God's people are with us and God meets with us. So there's a sense in which we find, I would say to you, if you continually forsake the assembly of ourselves together and are not connected to the local church, ultimately you're going to begin succumbing to temptations that otherwise you might overcome. Because you get strengthened here to ride forth in victory. But there's another thing. Second promise is this. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Again, the idea of feasting is here. Feeding. But what is the heritage of Jacob, your father? Well, it certainly more than hints at the reality that we are the heirs of God's covenants. His covenant blessings. That's the heritage of Jacob, right? His blessings. And what was Jacob going to inherit? Well, Jacob was going to inherit land. Doesn't mean if we keep the Sabbath holy, we get to have real estate in Palestine. But that real estate was a symbol of something greater. We'll see this, God willing, tonight from Hebrews 4. The promised land symbolized that spiritual promised land that we're headed to, heaven. And when we gather together on the Lord's Day and we're full of God's Holy Spirit and we worship Him together, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a little taste of heaven because heaven is an eternal Sabbath. And we get our souls fitted for heaven when we gather together on His Sabbath day. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The point is this. God promises if we'll honor Him, He will honor us. Right? There's blessings to evangelical obedience. There's nothing but curses for legal obedience. But evangelical obedience offered in Christ's name, in the power of the Spirit, there's blessings for evangelical obedience. Well, let me end by making some hopefully very practical suggestions and ideas that I want to set before you as far as how do we practically call the Sabbath day of delight. I want to give you four basic principles, and I trust I'll do so without being a Pharisee, without being legalistic and putting on man-made traditions upon you. But here's some very practical things I think will be of help to you. First of all, you must work hard on Saturday if you're going to be able to worship and rest on Sunday. It takes preparation to keep the Sabbath holy, doesn't it? You've got to get homework done. You've got to get business taken care of. You've got to get chores finished up. Very often, there's a lot going on Saturdays in order to be able to set everything aside today. For my wife, I know that having our house cleaned up and vacuuming and getting everything in order is very important for her to be able to rest today. If there's a bunch of dirty dishes piled up in the kitchen, then she's going to have a hard time resting because the kitchen's going to be calling to her, saying, "You got to clean me." One of the things we do on the Lord's Day is we try to use paper plates when we eat our meals, so there's less to wash on the Lord's Day. You've got to get your children in bed at a decent time so they're ready to worship on the Lord's Day morning, right? There's just things you got to take care of, getting gas in the car, going to buy in your Publix sandwich, things like that. They're extremely important. But even more important than the physical preparation is the spiritual preparation. Throughout the entire week, how do you prepare for the Lord's Day? Well, you spend time alone with the Lord every single day. What happens if you neglect time with the Lord alone, Monday through Saturday, and then you come in here, and you start singing God's praise and everything else? What do you feel like? You feel like a big hypocrite, don't you? Because you haven't been spending time with the Lord throughout the week, and suddenly you're spending time with Him here. Well, you need to spend time with Him throughout the week. Another thing, family worship is so vital. Leading your families in family worship, gathering around the scriptures and reading the catechism together, singing God's praise. Part of the reason I send out the orders of worship like I do in the week is so if you want to, if you're so inclined, get out the hymnal and the psalter and sing the songs that we're going to sing on the Lord's Day together. Read this public scripture reading together and discuss it and talk about it in anticipation of the Lord's Day and pray for the Lord's Day. How many of you really pray for the Lord's Day and pray, Lord, Pastor Jerry is working in his study this week to prepare to feed us from the Word of God. And so we pray that you will be with him. Your Spirit will lead and guide him, that he may have something to feed us this coming Lord's Day. And prepare us and meet with us, Lord. Let us come with a sense of expectation, not what a man can do for us, but what the Lord will do for us, and that the Lord will meet with us. How many of you ever pray, Lord, let your manifest presence be among us in such a way that even the lost will fall down upon his knees and worship you and say, truly, God is among you. We need to pray that way. Pray God will bring lost people in to hear the gospel proclaimed. And it's amazing when we start, sometimes we just don't have because we don't ask, right? Well, we need to prepare spiritually for that day. Second thing I've set before you is this. Commit yourself to be faithful in private worship on the Lord's Day. If we're to delight ourselves in the Lord, then certainly we need to spend time in private worship. Now, you know I'm not saying only spend time alone with the Lord on the Lord's Day. We're spending time with the Lord every day, right? I hope that's a discipline in your life. It needs to be if it's not. But sometimes, maybe this analogy will help you. I talk to my wife every single day of the week. But I don't get to talk to her as much as I do when we go on a date together. I don't get to spend all the kind of time I want to because I've got work to do, responsibilities to take care of, chores to do, bills to pay, etc. So I, children who are interrupting us constantly, we don't always have the undistracted time we want. Well, don't miss the opportunity on the Lord's Day to spend time alone with Him. Get up in the morning and spend time in His Word and in prayer. Spending time before Him, bringing your sister churches before the Lord, missionaries, national pastors, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the church. Take time to spend time with the Lord. It's a day to get caught up in your prayer life sometimes, isn't it? Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray other days of the week, but to have more time to give to Him on this day. Third thing, commit yourself to be faithful in public worship every Lord's Day, unless providentially hindered. We know the scriptures that say, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't let the ungodly habits of some people, some professing Christians, be a snare to your soul and to imitate their example. Just because others forsake the assembling of ourselves together doesn't mean you should. We need the Lord's Day. God wants us to gather together with His people. He has made us such that there is no such a thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We have need of one another. If you like to grill out like I do, have you ever taken a coal with a pair of tongs and removed it from the other coals and left it off by itself? What happens to it? It immediately grows cold, doesn't it? Because it doesn't have the heat of the other coals to keep it going. If you isolate yourself from God's people, that's what you're going to do to your soul. The truth is, the centrality of the preaching of God's word, the centrality of God's people, the centrality of public worship will be gone if you do not make the Lord's Day central to your life. You must give time to the Word of God. You must give time to the preaching of God's Word. And I encourage you, be faithful to come. Brethren, I'll just kind of share my heart with you as a pastor. I labor hard to prepare to feed God's people every week. I am called not by men, but by God, and given a commission by Christ to feed you, to nourish you, to protect you, to equip you for the things of the gospel. But I can't shepherd your soul if you're not here. Pure and simple. I can't do it. I can't feed sheep who are not hungry for the Word of God. Brethren, I encourage you to be faithful on the Lord's Day, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And while I'm on the topic, I want to strongly commend to you evening worship. I want to strongly commend Sunday evening worship. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 says this. I'll tell you what it says when I get there. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." What's interesting about this is what the introduction to the psalm says. It says a song for the Sabbath day, right? Then if you turn over to Psalm 134, we've sang it for the first time in public in our Lord's Day, last Lord's Day evening. It wouldn't bother me if we sang it every Lord's Day evening as a way to close out the Lord's Day. It's a sweet little psalm. The Song of Ascents, it says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." He tells us to stand and lift our hands in His house at night. And I know that this building is not the house of God, but you are the house of God. The church is the house of God. To stand with God's people and to raise your hands in praise and to be fed. And I'll tell you something. If you come to be convinced of the principle of Sabbath keeping, you will begin to find quickly that Sunday evening worship is a necessity. Because it gives you a bookend. Otherwise, it's like, well, I give 2 hours in the morning at church to the Lord, and then the rest of the day is to do whatever I want to with. Whereas if I know I'm coming back, it focuses my afternoon. It helps me. I was like, well, I need to get home, get my meal, take a nap, get up, get ready, come back. And it focuses my mind on the Lord. It helps so much in the Lord's meeting with us, brethren. You who come on the Lord's Day evening, does the Lord meet with us? Is He here? Whether you're here or not, He is. All right? Don't be like Thomas. Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there on the night Jesus appeared to His apostles. We don't know why he wasn't there, but we do know this. He missed a great blessing. He missed seeing the meeting with the resurrected Lord. And perhaps the same would be true of you. Now, I understand that there are going to be circumstances where some people can't come back on the Lord's Day evening. I know that. Some people travel so far just one way coming to the Lord's Day morning. It's not feasible to come back on the Lord's Day evening. I understand that. In addition, sometimes there are men who, out of necessity, have to work 80 and 90 hours a week just to feed their families. And they come on the Lord's Day morning weary and tired, and they worship the Lord, but they haven't seen their families all week. Do you think I'm going to turn around and say, well, let me twist the thumbscrews. You better be back here tonight, buddy, or else. No. As a matter of fact, it might be more profitable for men like that if they stayed home. Now, I probably can't believe your pastor saying that, but okay. Here's my point. You need to be with your family. You need to have time with them. And maybe this is the only time you have. But here's my exhortation. Still sanctify the day. Still sanctify the day. How? Come on the Lord's Day morning. Go home, get some lunch, and then crash. Collapse on your bed and get some rest. Take a nap. Then get up, stretch your legs, take your children and your wife, and go for a walk if the weather's decent. Come back, eat your supper, straighten up whatever needs to be straightened up, and then sit down in your living room. Open your Bibles. Open your Psalter. Open your hymnal. And have family worship with your family. Pray together. Read the Scriptures. Read the Catechism together. I've been writing a catechism now for a while for our children. And I've been my poor children have been my guinea pigs. I've been field testing them. We're trying to get it typed and eventually want to get it published and have it available to you. And we're finding it to be very profitable to their souls. But teach them a catechism so they know what the Scriptures teach and what the Gospel is. And pray with your children. One of the sweetest things for me in the week when we have family worship is to open the floor and let even my children start praying. Grace will pray. And Luke will pray. And Samuel will pray. And then Angela will pray. And then I'll close in prayer. And it's so sweet because, you know, you listen to even Luke, who doesn't know the Lord yet. But I hear the way he prays. He imitates me. It's kind of scary. but he prays like I do. You see, he's learning to pray. And he'll say, "Lord, teach us what it means to repent and believe." You know, to hear my lost son say things like that is such a sweet thing for me to hear. And to hear him crying out like that. Well, man, what a joyous time. What a joyous time to gather around, leave the television off, and to praise the Lord together as a family and having their own father instructing them in the things of the gospel. It's a way to sanctify the day, isn't it? Well, I'll offer that to you as a suggestion. Fourth and finally, I want to commend to you, and I'm not commanding, I'm just commending, okay? Two activities on the Lord's Day afternoon. One I've already mentioned. Let me go tell you what they are. Sleeping and reading. Sleeping and reading. The Sabbath wasn't just given for your soul, it was given for your body as well. And I encourage you, if you're so inclined, if you're not so inclined, that's fine. But if you're so inclined, take a nap. Take a most holy nap. You know, if I take a nap during the weekdays, I feel guilty for it because I'm supposed to be working, right? But to take a nap on the Lord's Day afternoon, something about the Lord's Day afternoon nap all my life has been the sweetest thing. It's like a delicious nap, isn't it? You get up and it's just satisfying. It's like, that was good. I like that. You know, I tell my children, we give them instructions when they lay down for a nap. Your mom's going to be asleep on that couch. Don't you wake her up and say, Mom, can I get up? And if you're going to get up and you start playing with your toys or whatever, don't play loudly. Be quiet. Let your mom sleep because she needs to sleep. But nonetheless, take that nap. The Bible says in Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. What's a sweet thing to get good sleep, isn't it? But the second thing I'd recommend on the Lord's Day afternoon is Sabbath reading. Sabbath reading. Some years ago, I like reading occasionally a fictional novel. I like reading secular history books from time to time that have good narratives in them. But a few years back, I made a commitment, Lord, since I'm to set aside my own words, just on the Lord's Day, I'm not going to read any fictional books like that. I'm going to read only things that feed my soul. I'm going to feed things that are nourishing. I don't read things that are controversial. I read things that are pastorally warm, things that are going to minister to me and feed me on the things of Christ. And the thing I would commend above all is Christian biographies. Read Christian biographies on the Lord's Day afternoon. It's one of the sweetest ways to spend your afternoon. Eddie Tozer said, next to the Holy Scriptures, the greatest aid to the life of faith may be Christian biographies. And if you need to, somebody tell me, I will be happy to send out an email at some point to the church, letting you know of some recommendations for some good Sabbath reading that you can do to be stoked and edified in my heart to realize my brothers and sisters in Christ have gone before, who've labored so diligently in the Lord. There are just some sweet biographies out there that will enrich your soul. Some good works of Christian history. But I encourage you, this is a great way to spend your Sabbath day afternoon. My son Samuel is beginning to learn Sabbath reading. And he's beginning to read certain books that just edify his soul. He read one afternoon, he read almost the entire biography of John Huss. And John Huss was his new hero now because he'd read this biography of this great martyr. He's reading right now a book on William Wilberforce. And just finding those things are encouraging to him. Well, I encourage you. These are good things. This isn't legalism, is it? This is help. This is helpful to sanctifying the day. Well, brethren, I commend these things to you as just practical helps to delighting in the Lord of the Sabbath. But remember the aim. Remember the purpose of the day is to rest from your normal labors, to delight yourself in the Lord of the Sabbath. And if anything we need to set aside in order to be able to do that, by God's grace, let's do it. He promises great blessing upon us if we will. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we cannot do these things in our own flesh, in our own power. We know we need the Spirit of God to help us, and we need your grace to help us to sanctify your day. Lord, you are worthy of sanctifying every day for. And we pray that especially you will help us to set aside the cares of life and be in profit in our souls and in our bodies, in our mind and in our emotions, by setting aside the normal distractions and cares and simply delighting ourselves in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.